It's good to see y'all this morning. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Colossians. I recognize that I have slowed way down as we've been going through Colossians. We got to chapter 3 here. And there's a reason. There is a lot of practical teaching going on in this book, particularly in this letter. Fundamental truth that you all should know and recognize by this point is that all the things that we're teaching that you ought to do is you're not doing these good things because you're trying to earn your way to heaven. You can't do that. There's nothing that you and I can do that's good enough to earn our way to heaven. That's what makes Jesus Christ so important, is that He accomplished what no human could ever do. For one sin, just one, we deserve to be eternally, that means for forever, separated from God. And He would be just and righteous if that was the consequence that He gave every single one of us for just one sin. And yet, how often can we go one day and only sin once? Right? Whether it's what we're thinking that's wrong, or things that we're saying that are corrupt or hurtful or not glorifying God, or things that we're actively doing, we fall far, far short every day. And yet, God still loved you so much that He sent someone to pay the price for your sins in your place. Y'all ever volunteered to receive your sibling's whooping? Me neither. Why? Because we're kind of attached to our own hind end, right? That's what Jesus did. He volunteered. He stepped into our place and received the punishment that we rightfully deserved. And so because of that, we have been made free. Free from the consequence of our sins. But more than that, we've been made righteous in God's eyes because Jesus' righteousness was put upon us. He sees us as righteous. This is true. This is why God's children will be in heaven. Because of Jesus Christ's coming into the world. And Jesus is God. Came into the world. Took on flesh of a man. Still fully God. But His glory was hidden. And there's a couple of moments when we're studying our Bible study on Wednesday nights. When we get to Matthew 17, we're looking at the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus' glory was peeled back just for a minute and three of the disciples got to see Him in some of His glory. I don't even think it was the full amount or they would have been blown away. But His face was changed and it said it shined as bright as the sun. And His garments were changed. They were pure white, whiter as snow, whiter as light, whiter than any man on the planet could manufacture them. And they were glistering. Got to see a little bit of the glory of this God-man who came and allowed the very creatures that He created to execute Him, to lay down His life, not because they had power over Him. He was voluntarily laying down His life to purchase His people, to pay for their sins, and to adopt them into His family. Why do we call each other brothers and sisters? Because by Jesus' sacrifice, regardless of what bloodline we share, we are adopted into the same family. A brother and a sister of Christ, of Jesus, by His work. So, all that being true, why then do I spend weeks and weeks talking about these are the things that you ought to do here and now? Because when you are born again, when God gives you new life within, when the Holy Spirit comes into you and you have a desire to serve and please God, which you didn't before, He's created you into a new creature, all right? And that new creature never dies, all right? This goes on for forever. The creature that's been created within will be in heaven. And one day after the resurrection, you will have a changed body that will match up and also be eternal, and that will go on in praising God for forever. But that new creature is created for something. It's created to do good works, to glorify the Father that loved them so much to send His Son to purchase them. And so when we're talking about doing things that are good, it's not because I want to please God so I can get in His good graces and I can earn my way to heaven. It's not that at all. We want to do good and right and glorify our Father in gratitude for what we understand Christ has already done for us. Freely. Right? That song, "He Touched Me." Right? We live in a society where that expression, "He touched me," is very dirty. Right? And we kind of have a negative connotation about that. That's not the connotation of that song. That's not the meaning of that song. We're studying in Matthew about a leper or a blind man or somebody who is sick and gross and vile. And the God of all glory, Jesus Christ, came and not only healed him, He laid His hand on him before He healed him. He touched him. That's the picture for us, is that we weren't good. We weren't worthy of being loved, and yet He put His love upon us before then. While we're yet gross and vile and nasty, He loved us and He laid His hand upon us. That's how personal and intimate the connection our Father gave with our Son. His Son came and made that connection for each of us, right? And changed us. That healed us. By His work, we're healed and we're delivered. And so this morning, we're going to continue on. We're going to look at the next section of, you know, they got their little Christian light song, right, kids? This little Christian light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Yeah, right? That means, how am I going to live out things that glorify God in different areas of my life? We looked at husbands and wives a few weeks ago. How do I glorify God? How do I let my life shine in my role as a wife or as a husband? And then we looked at children and parents. How do I let my light shine as a child? Right? Well, children, what should you do? Children, obey your parents in some things. All things, right? That's a big deal. Did you know that you glorify God when you obey your parents? Right? You please the Lord. It says, for it is well-pleasing to the Lord, unto the Lord. You can please God by obeying mom and daddy. Okay? That's one way you let your Christian light shine, that I'm a follower of Christ. Because I'm a follower of Christ, I'm going to obey mom and daddy. Right? And same thing for parents. We live like Christ in our parenting, because we're glorifying God, right? In gratitude, not to earn His approval, but because we love Him and because we recognize what He's done for us. So we've got those dynamics of in your marriage, in your family dynamic with parents and children. And then finally, you've got this other situation, which is, how do you let your light shine in the workplace? Now, we're going to read about servants and masters. And in a minute, we'll talk about that in modern terms. But I want you to go back to when this was written. This was not talking about employees. This was not talking about people who could walk away when the boss was unkind or when things were rough. This was talking about people who were there and stuck. Okay? And yet, listen to the instruction that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write to these individuals in that circumstance. All right, so we're going to read 3:22 down to 4:1. That's kind of our section we're looking at this morning. Then we'll talk some more. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Now, there's a lot of language in there that's not how we would speak today. And some of it can be a little bit confusing. But you've got two sections, one that's addressed to servants and one that's addressed to masters. Now, does slavery exist today? Unfortunately, yes. The difference, I looked up some of it, there's like 27 million people worldwide who are in forced labor situations, whether that's through fraud or coercion or force. The difference is, in almost every country, it's illegal. Okay? It still goes on behind the scenes. I think we had the situation in South Georgia where there's some people who are being really held against their will. They come here to the country seeking better opportunities, and they've been basically held hostage and forced to work in a farm camp or whatever. I can look that up. But it exists, but it's illegal, right? That is not the case back when this was written, all right? In your context in Rome, right? Rome's the power over most of the known world at that time, all right? It was legal to own slaves, right? That's your context. So what are some of the reasons people could be a servant? Well, one could be you have sold yourself to pay a debt, right? There was no bankruptcy. So if you owe more money than you had, one option was you could voluntarily sell yourself to pay the debt. I will work for so many years to retire a debt. Okay, that could be voluntary. It could be involuntary. It could be that the courts have ordered you to be sold. And then again, that could be for a period of time, or that could be for life. It varies. There's a lot of different reasons. It could be that your people were conquered by Rome, right? You were a captured people. Slavery is often, even if you didn't die in the process, you could be sent to the galley ships, or you could be a servant. You could have been born into parents who were enslaved. There was never other opportunity for you. And there's a lot of different reasons that people could have been servants. It could also include those who worked domestically in a home, right? Maybe they were even hired for wages, but they had a master that they worked for, okay? And again, that could be temporary, or that could be for a lifetime in any of these situations. But these were literally servants. Many of them had no ability to walk away from the role that they were in, okay? So who are we addressing this to? The instructions are to servants. Those who are in the situation, and they had a master according to the flesh, right? Is that their only master? No, they have a master in heaven, right? This is written to Christians, right? This is followers of Christ, and yet you find yourself, as you've been called to serve Christ, that you are currently a servant, okay? And so it gives instructions to them. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. That's the same language that children were given. Obey your parents in all things. It is pleasing to the Lord to obey those masters in all things for conscience sake. Okay? You're obeying your earthly master because your heavenly master tells you to. Okay? You say, whoa, that's kind of hard to take, right? Doesn't part of you just want to say, well, shouldn't I just be free, right? There's some French philosophers from the 1700s who said that, I've got some inalienable rights, the right to freedom, liberty, right? You are free in Christ. There's a big difference in that. We'll look more at that a little bit later. But God never promised you that you would have freedom in this life, that you would have wealth or health or an absence of troubles. Those aren't promised here and now. That's kind of what makes the inheritance so great, is because that's when it becomes real. This is a sin-cursed world. It's corrupt. It's fallen, including ourselves. Right? Again, try and go one day without making the mistake that displeases God. I don't think you'll be able to. I certainly am not able to. And so the instruction is to obey, to heed, to pay attention, to listen to what they're telling you to, and to comply. Okay? So, it says, don't do eye service. Not with eye service. Well, what's eye service? All right. Eye service is, you could describe that as sight labor. As long as the boss is watching you, you're working. And as soon as the boss turns his back, what do? Stop! Right? So let's give you a hypothetical. Let's say you got a fella out there who's been instructed to go be the shepherd to this group of goats. All right? You're a goat herder. Boss watches you go out with the goats. You're paying attention. Okay. Boss goes inside. You lay down and take a nap for 10 hours. You hear the boss's horse coming. You hop back up and you're attentive and you're looking around. And right? Are you really obeying when, you know, the boss said, go take care of those goats. Watch out for them. No, you're not. You're giving just the appearance of it. All right? It's a visual trick. All right? You've got the illusion of compliance. Does that glorify your heavenly master? No, it's a form of lying. It's a form of deceit. Okay? He's told you to obey. So what's the opposite of eye service? It says, oh, it's men pleasers, right? If your only goal is to please men, then go ahead, do eye service. Because the boss will come by, and whenever he's there, he sees you're working, and he'll be pleased. If that's all you're trying to do is impress men, okay. But is that what you and I and the servants back then are called to? We're called to please the one who sees all and knows all, right? So rather than eye service, or only doing it when someone's watching, it says in singleness of heart. Okay, singleness of heart. That's a weird expression. We don't use that very often. It has the idea of sincerity. Right? Singleness as opposed to being double-minded. Double-minded is where I say one thing, but really I'm thinking, yeah, right, I'm going to do something else. Right? Singleness is I'm approaching something with a pure, genuine heart. Okay. So if I've been instructed to watch out for these goats, make sure nothing happens to them, then I should be out there attentive, looking after them, and as they're wandering off, I'd be herding them back, like just genuinely doing it. Right? Why? Why? Fearing God. That's your motivation. Not because, well, I'm a slave here and my boss told me to, and if I don't, he's going to hurt me. And that bear veil been many situations. There are many terrible masters throughout history. But the principle is not the fear of the man, but it's fearing God. You say, well, I thought you just said God loved us. He does. And so this is a different kind of fear of I fear that I'm going to be like squished. This is more like the fear a child has for his father, where you love them and you respect them and you respect the authority that they have over you. Well, another word, you may not know this one either. You ever heard the word revere? I like Paul with the horse, but different revere. But to fear, to revere, it means to be devoted to him. Okay? To defer to his wishes over your own. To esteem obedience to God very highly in your life. Right? Is God powerful? Yes. Yeah. Is he bigger than you are? Yes. Is he smarter than you are? Yes. Right. There's something to fear there. And he's told you what to do. And this is what you can do in this situation. This is a hard situation. And yet, even in this situation, you can still glorify God by complying with what he says to do. By living, by letting your little Christian light shine in whatever scenario you are. So if you're in a role of a servant, obey. Because you fear the Lord. For conscience sake towards the Lord. I love God and he's told me to do this. It pleases him. And therefore, that's enough for me. Not with eye service, just so it looks like I'm doing it, because that doesn't please God at all. Right? But actually following through and with sincerity, doing it. Okay? So it's a two-part here. It says, obey. And then 23, the verse continues. Right? You got a colon. Not unto men. So you're singleness of heart, fearing God. 23 starts, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. So you really got two commands here. One, obey. The things you've been affirmatively told to do, do them. Do them genuinely, not with a double-minded standard, not trying to appear to be doing right, but really shirking over here. And two is, whatever you do, that's a little bit broader category, do it heartily. Heartily, all right, heartily, with heart, with spirit, with gusto, with breath. You ever give it a half-hearted effort? Right, that's the guys you see on the side of the road watching the DOT work go by. That shovel is not falling over. And the hole ain't gotten any deeper. Right? We've all done that at some point in our life. Right? That's that half-hearted or maybe quarter-hearted approach. It's whatever you do, do it heartily, with spirit, with gusto, with breath. Why? Because in your motivation, you are serving as to the Lord and not unto men. If Jesus literally appeared to you today, like he appeared to Paul, and he told you, go dig that hole, what do you think you'd do? You'd be running for the shovel! Right? I've got a commandment from God to go do something. Why won't he speak to me, make it plain, right? He's given us a lot of instructions that we choose not to run with. But here he's saying, then whatever you're doing in that role, do it well as if you're serving him directly. Because guess what? You are. The manner in which you serve here, whether you have an earthly master, and we'll pull that forward to modern context soon, but you're serving God directly there too. Serving unto the Lord and not as unto men. So that could be whether you're cleaning out horse stalls, clean them out heartily, building a barn, digging a ditch, whether that's faithfully counting someone else's goods or money. It doesn't matter what the task is. It's the whole scope of it. But how you're going about doing it can glorify your Lord. For the energy and the devotion and the care that you put into it. Okay? Verse 24 continues with a why. This is another why. What's your motivation? One's you fear in the Lord. 24 says, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Knowing that the Lord has a reward or a good or a benefit that's reserved for you, that's in store for you in heaven. What is it? Well, it says it there. The inheritance. This is another area where people get really confused. Well, if I'm going to do good, so I get rewards from God now. Right? It's like a quid pro quo relationship. That's legal terms. It's a, you scratch my back, I scratch yours. All right, God, I'm going to do good, but I'd like to see my bank account or my health or whatever it is that I'm struggling with, I'd like to see some improvement there. That's not what this is saying. That's not the terms of the reward here. You serve God. And God has really good in store for you. You're serving because you're grateful for what Christ has done. And do you know what Christ has done? In addition to purchasing you, he's prepared a place for you. The inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 3 through 5. We'll start in 4. To an inheritance, right? We talked about the inheritance. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Right, so 3 starts with, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. He's given us that new life, born again, unto a lively hope. You have a living hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. By the work of Jesus Christ, by his death, and by coming back to life, you now have a lively hope. When you've been born again, you have a hope of what? An inheritance. Incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away. So what's so great about heaven? It's undecaying. All right? you buy anything nice, you go sit it in your yard for 5 years. How nice is it going to be? Now wait 10. Now wait 15. Now wait 100. I don't care how nice it was when it was new, and what that salesman said, it's now basically rotten away. Heaven's not like that. It does not decay. It does not get one worse, one little itty bit worse or sorry, right? It's perfect. Undefiled means pure, right? There's no sin, there's no corruption there, and there's no corruption within us when we're there. Why do things always fall apart here? There's a book called that, right? Things fall apart. There's a whole law of thermodynamics on that, right? You know, things go to decay or disorder. That's the product of this world and sin, right? Sin came into the world, and what did you get? Death. And what is everybody trying to avoid for the rest of their life? Death. You know what won't be there? Death. There's no death. Uncorruptible, incorruptible, undefiled. That fadeth not away. It's perpetual. It goes on. All right? It's reserved. Reserved for you. Reserved in heaven for you. That means guarded. Kept. For you. That doesn't mean just, well, we've got your little dry cleaning ticket, and if you happen to remember to bring it, you'll be okay. It means it's guarded. I mean, think of like Fort Knox, like guarded. Like it is not going to get away. Your inheritance. And inheritance means something that was given to you in a will, right? Something that passed in a will. Somebody had to what? Die. Who died? Jesus died. And by that, under His will, you get to be there in a place that He's gone and prepared for you. Okay? That's the inheritance. Lively hope to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved or guarded in heaven for you. Matthew 25:34 would say that it was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Alright, so you got the Father preparing this place for you, and then in John 14 it talked about Jesus saying, you know, to not be sad that He was going away, but He was going to prepare a place for us, and that He would return again to receive us unto Him. Alright, you've got this inheritance. This is the gift. This is the reward, if you will. This is the good that's in store. Again, you're not earning access to it, but you're recognizing that my service to God, however small, however puny it is, however it may be hard to do it here, to be obedient to a wicked, vile master, the good that is in store and reserved for me far, far outweighs it. You won't get to heaven and think, well, this wasn't worth it. You won't. But don't get thrown off by that word reward to think that you are earning your way to heaven. You're not. Go to Romans chapter 4. Back to Romans chapter 4. And we won't belabor this point, but I want to make sure that we teach clearly. Romans 4. That's verses 4 and 5. Romans 4, 4 and 5. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Does God owe you heaven? No. And if you think your works are what's going to get you into heaven, then you are essentially saying to the God of this universe, God, look at all these good things I've done. You now owe me. That's a mighty bold, arrogant, and wrong language. We believe in grace. Grace is unearned favor. When did God put His love upon us? When we were still gross and vile in sins and not serving Him at all. And in fact, we had a hatred for God. The only reason you won't hate God is because He is given you new life, changed your will, and given you a desire to love Him and serve Him. You only love Him because He loved you first. And He loved you while you were still His enemy. So it's not by your works. But both of those contexts is a reward. A reward that's from grace versus a debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Who are the ungodly? you and I, right? The sinners. He made us just. His faith is counted for righteousness. All right. If you go to Hebrews 11, there's some other language that is just along this theme, and again, I want to flesh it out. Hebrews 11, 6 says, "But without faith, it's impossible to please Him," which is God the Father. Can you please God without faith? No, it says it's impossible, right? How do you get faith? God gives it to you. It's a free gift. Part of the new birth package. And you're born again, He gives you faith. A gift from God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, right? Merely believing that God exists doesn't get you very far. Okay? The demons believe that He is and that He exists and does tremble. And they tremble at it. But one who has faith, who believes that Jesus is the Son of God and believes that what He's done applies to them, he can also understand that God is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Okay? Again, are we talking about rewards here and now, or are we talking about a good that is reserved for you? Now, does God do good for you here? Absolutely. In His providence, He is caring for all of His children in multitude of ways and mercies that are just poured out, often that we don't even recognize. But many of them are poured out on the unjust. So there's some that are just for everybody. There's some that are special for His people. But we're not serving Him to get those. And in fact, we can't lay claim to those. But we can say, I'm going to continue and faithfully serve regardless of what's going on around me, because I know that the good He has reserved for me is far, far, far greater. All right? So He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Well, who's going to diligently seek Him? And that's really what it comes down to. Who's going to diligently seek Him? Go to John 6:44. Who will seek God? John 6:44. This is Jesus speaking. Letters in red. Trustworthy source. Yeah, the whole Bible is a trustworthy source. Sometimes there's some people in there who aren't trustworthy. Some of Job's friends weren't so helpful. John 6:44. No man can come to the Father. Aren't you glad it doesn't stop there? But that's the general rule. No man can come to the Father. There's an exception. Listen to the exception. Except the Father which hath sent me draw him. So generally, who's going to come? Nobody. Unless somebody else acts first, and that will be the Father. The Father draws His people to Him. So the Father draws them, and what will happen to that one? I will raise him up at the last day. The Father draws. That's your being called, right? It's being born again. You're knowing who God is, right? He's drawing you to Him. And because of that, you'll then diligently seek Him. Right? He's drawing you to Him, and what's the end result? That Christ will raise up your body. So if you die today and go to the grave, your body goes to the grave and your soul goes to be with the Lord, that body one day will come back to life. Yeah, that's what the word resurrection means. Right? But not in a gross, like, zombie way. It means coming back to life when Christ returns, and all those bodies are going to be changed to be perfect bodies. Ones that never wear out, where your knees don't hurt, where you don't get cancer, where your hearing doesn't go, right? All the things that these bodies, they wear out. They're temporary. They're a temporary model. You'll get the permanent edition in the resurrection. Well, who's He going to raise up? Those that the Father draws to Him. So no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. As it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Right? I cannot introduce you to God. I can talk about Him, but you can't meet Him really until He brings you to Himself. He's the operative actor. He's the one doing the work. All right? Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So when the Father draws you, every man then comes to Christ. Right? So I can't come up here and demand, you need to come to Christ, as if my words can have any impact. Right? I cannot make you be born again. But as speaking to born again Christians, I can encourage you, this is how you live to glorify Him. Now that He has called you unto Him and you've got a desire to seek Him and please Him, this is the truth that you need to know as revealed in His Word. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. It's not he that believes on me will get everlasting life. That's often how the world teaches it, or different flavors of churches teach it. If you are able to believe on Jesus Christ this morning, it means because He has already given you life. You have been born anew. That's what He told to Nicodemus. You can't even see the kingdom of heaven unless you've been born again. Right? Nicodemus is really confused. He's like, do I have to go back up into my mother and be born again? He's like, no, this was a spiritual thing. But you have everlasting life already. Okay? All right. So that's the inheritance. That's how we've gotten the inheritance by Jesus' work. What are we doing? We're glorifying Him because we know that that inheritance is in store. So go back to Colossians. All right. Go back to Colossians. Get back on track. So, verse 24, so we're told, obey all things, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, with heart, gusto, as to the Lord. He's the one you're serving, not unto men. Knowing of the Lord, ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. And that word Lord literally means master. You serve the ultimate master, Christ, the Messiah, the high and appointed one, the one appointed by God, who's the King of all kings. That's who you serve. All right? But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. All right? So God's children who are going to diligently seek Him because of the work that's been done within them, created unto good works, they have the reward that's prepared for Him. Those that aren't, that are there, still in their trespasses and sins, who are dead spiritually, who still hate the Lord, they will continue to do what's wrong. And regardless of whether they're a master or a servant, it doesn't matter. There's no favoritism. They will receive at the judgment the reward for those wrongs. This is the reward in a very negative sense, right? This is the judgment that you and I were due, that we'd earned by our sins, and that Christ paid for us. So for those that the Father didn't give to the Son, because to give a people to the Son means that there's people that weren't given to Him. And the ones that the Father doesn't call are the same ones that He didn't give to the Son. Right? And they are going about their lives serving themselves, and they will for their whole life. And they'll think that there's probably no problem with it. But at that day of the resurrection, it will become clear that the Holy God will demonstrate both His mercy on His children, and He will demonstrate His righteous wrath on sin, because He is a holy, holy, holy God. Okay? So we talked about, or mentioned briefly, we don't have an inalienable right to freedom. It doesn't say these servants, all right, paint your faces blue and go stand on a kilt and yell, freedom, or whatever, like in Braveheart. It says to obey in the situation that you're in. More explicitly, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 20 says, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. So when God calls you to Himself, whatever that situation in life you're in, you don't have to change it in order to serve Him fully. Okay? You can stay in that same calling. In the context earlier had been if you were circumcised, if you were a Jew, right? You didn't have to become a Gentile. If you were a Gentile, you didn't have to become a Jew. Stay in the situation you're in. But it goes specifically in 21. Art thou called being a servant? All right, so if you're called and you're a servant, care not for it. Care not for it. What? It's saying that it does. You are no less able to serve God in that role than if you were free. You can do it just as well. Don't think that it is something to worry about and be upset about and just care not for it. But if thou mayest be free, use it rather. So if the opportunity presents itself, it says you don't have to stay in slavery. You can be free, okay, but then you use that, again, in the Lord's service. Whatever situation you're in, you serve Him there. Right? And it's not saying your situation can't ever change, but the changing of the situation isn't what you're seeking to do in order to serve God. All right? I'm going to take this out of context and just put in a different example, because sometimes when you're young and thinking, well, I'll serve God when? I'll serve Him when I've got the right house, when I've got the right spouse, when I've got the right kids, when I've got the right whatever, right? We're putting off all these of when the situation is ideal, then I'll serve Him then. If a slave, a literal slave, can be said to don't think about it, don't worry about it, serve there, do you think that we can serve Him wherever we're at right now? Yeah, absolutely. But thou mayest be free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, so you've got one who's literally a slave, he's been called by the Lord to be a follower of Christ, you know what he actually is? He's the Lord's free man. Right? He is free in serving the Lord. Likewise also, he that is called being free is the Lord's servant. Okay, so you're free. You don't have an earthly master. And guess what? You still have a master. You're the Lord's servant. Right? The free man makes his own decisions, right? So the Lord's free man is making decisions on his own and autonomously, but he's the Lord's free man. And so he does things that please the Lord. And you know what that translates to when you're a servant? You're obeying your master in all things. Right? Versus if you're called free, you're still the Lord's servant. And you're doing things that your earthly master requires of you. Ye are bought with a price. Be ye not the servants of men. What was the price that bought you? The life of Jesus Christ. That was the price. In order for us not to be eternally cast into hell, Jesus came and sacrificed His own life. Is that a very precious price? Is that a high cost? Yeah, absolutely. And so if you have been bought by God, whose servant are you? God's. Right? All right, so you've been bought by someone. So you report to a higher authority. Okay. This argument cuts really strongly against the prosperity doctrine. The gospel that teaches that God, if you just have enough faith, you'll be happy and healthy and wealthy in this life. He can. Sometimes He does that. But that's not what's promised. Okay? Whatever situation you're in, wherever you're at, you serve Him to the best there. And you're constantly going back to the Scripture to remind yourself of what He actually prefers. Because it's easy for us to get gritted teethy about wherever we're at, and get a little snarky or passive-aggressive or whatever, and we're not really serving Him, but we got airs like we're doing good. And guess what? We're giving eye service. Eye service to the Lord, and that ain't good. He sees through us, right? There's nothing that we can hide from Him. All right, let's go back to Colossians. We're going to keep trucking. So all of that had been directed at literal, you know, servants, slaves at that time. Chapter 4 continues with that same thought. Again, the servant who is the one under authority, and then you've got the masters who have the authority. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master which is in heaven. Have a master in heaven. All right. Giving that which is just and equal. Okay, so let's take the scenario where you've got a domestic servant, someone who you pay wages to. Okay? What does just and equal mean in that situation? Well, one that you pay them, and you pay them on time, and you don't make lies about hours that are worked or deductions or things. It's just you're following through in honest dealing. Okay? What about for the literal slave? They don't receive wages, but what does a master have a duty to do? Provide all their needs. That's part of the package. You have to pay their food and their clothing and their shelter. That you had to provide that. And so just and equal is going beyond the bare minimum. Well, they're not starving to death. Right? You are to do what is right and righteous in that role. Right? So is God showing any favoritism to the Christian who's the master versus the Christian that's the servant? No, they both have the same standard. They both have to do what's right in His sight and not in their own, which is very different than what man would think, right? You'd think that, well, the master, he's got to be more important. He's got to have more leeway, right? Nope. There's no respect to persons. That's what goes back up there in 25. All right? He's got a duty to care for them. Why? Because masters, you have a master in heaven. Right? That's the thing, is that you are not any better. Right? You report to one who's that much higher. You know, when Queen Sheba came to visit Solomon, do you know one of the things she commented? One, that the half had not been told about how wise he was and how great the kingdom was. But she said, but your men and your servants are happy. It was a sign of him being such a great master and lord that even those that are under his authority were happy. Okay. So they were praised. He was praised for being for how he cared for those that were under him. Now there's a companion verse over in Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll look at that real quickly. We probably won't look at the other companion verses for the sake of time. But Ephesians chapter 6, again, just as we had with the husbands and with children, Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Again, your earthly masters. How? With fear and trembling, so with humility and with respect. Again, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ. So genuine service as to the Lord. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You are seeking to please God in whatever role, right? Including obeying those that were over you. With goodwill, doing service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatsoever good any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them. That's a little bit broader. Do the same things unto them. Doing the right things, caring for them, forbearing threatenings. Forbearing means to stop. Right? So this is not to be an overlord with tyranny and with fear, with verbal or physical bullying. None of that was glorifying to God. Why? Knowing that your master also is in heaven, and neither is there any respect of persons with him. You don't get a pass just because you're the one in authority. Okay? And y'all can read those and think more through, but I'm running out of time, so I got to pull it forward. All right? We don't have any literal servants in here today, and it's legal, and it's a different scenario. So how do we think about it in modern terms? How do we relate this to today? All right? Well, the closest thing we've got is employees and bosses. All right? So as an employee, can I take these things and govern myself for how I will approach my work? Not because I'm fearful about what my boss will say or won't say, whether he's a good boss or a bad boss. And you can go read 1 Peter 2:18-21, where it talks about serving rough masters and doing what's right anyway. But I'm going to be respectful. I'm going to be deferential, deferring to my boss's wishes. Right? They're in a position of authority over me. I'm going to be humble. Why? for the Lord's sake. Because of my conscience towards God, that I understand these are things that please Him, and I'm going to apply it even in hard situations. All right? My work should be reliable. I should be faithful. I should show up. I should be trustworthy with anything that's given to me. It should be given back and in a better condition. Right? Why? For the Lord's sake. Right? I should be dealing in good faith. Right? I shouldn't be, you know, raiding the supply closet for personal use. I mean, that's purloining. That's stealing. You can go see Titus about that. That's an admonition to servants about not purloining. But faithful in the little things and in the big things. Right? You get into the white collar things. It's where you've got opportunities, and you hear about one that the company's got, and you know, well, I can just take that for myself. I could start a new business, but it wasn't yours to begin with, right? It's not dealing in good faith. And I'm getting into kind of legal examples that I've come across where someone is backstabbing the employer for their own good. The world standards may say, well, it's fair game, right? But as a Christian, what standard are we held to? The world's? No, a higher one, right? So we should be faithful in all of our dealings, knowing that the Lord sees all that we do. It's for His sake, right? So we're not stealing opportunities or resources or time. What am I stealing? Stealing time, right? I'm trying to get paid when I'm not actually performing anything, right? Christians should be great employees. Now, Christians should also be principled. There should be lines in the sand where your boss says to do it, and you know that it's wrong. It's illegal. It's hurtful. It's going to cause injury or harm to somebody. There's a time when you, as a principled individual, have to open up and say, no. Right? Could it cost you your job?
Yes.
Which is more important? Doing what's right and trying to faithfully serve God, or pleasing the men? Right? Now, be respectful. Be humble. Don't be belligerent about it. Don't try to make yourself a martyr, but we've got to have lines of where, just because boss said so, if it's wrong, you don't go there, right? Lying, covering things up, all that, right? We should be principled. So we should be great employees to an honest employer. A dishonest employer should really not like us very much, right? Same thing about drawing lines of time, right? This is not the 1950s version of your loyalty to the company is all out. You'll start here, you'll die here, and you will work every day they tell you to. You never say any, ask any questions. You serve a higher master. Your job is just means to an end. That's to provide for the family that is given you into your charge. So you're selling a certain number of hours to them. You're not making your wife identified by that job. And that's a big difference, because when your identity becomes the job, guess what becomes second fiddle? Everything else. Right? So you sell a certain amount of time in order to provide for your family, but there comes a time when you have to say, no, this is enough. Right? How can I lead my family if I'm not with my family? How can I show that church is important if I don't go? Because I can't say no to a boss. Right? So this letting our light shine is more complex than just you're compliant in all things and you're going to get walked over. It's more than that. Right? It's living out your Christian witness in your role. So if that's if you're an employee, it's that. If you're a boss, your Christian witness doesn't stop at the door. Right? I heard somebody say one time that, you know, he never lets his religion interfere with his business. That's a horrible thing to say. Your religion must not be very important to you. Okay? As a boss, I should care about those that are under me. In many ways, right? Making sure that they have what they need and that they're treated right, and I'm respectful to them, and I'm treating them knowing that I have a master above me who is observing how I do it. Right? You know, just and equal. Making sure that the company's not docking wages where it's not appropriate, or shorting hours, or any of those things that sometimes happen. And boss, you may have to stand up and say, hey, that's got to stop. Even if it costs you your job, right? Is some of this harder to do? Yeah, but that's part of having integrity. Is that I am a servant of Christ, and Christ didn't bend or have the slightest withering of doing what's right when it came to delivering me, why would I bend for what's right when I'm called to represent Him? Okay? This is rubber meets the road. Does this mean you can never quit a job? No. Right? It's kind of like the servant. Okay, you've been called in this job. Well, it doesn't make you any better or worse as a Christian. If you can find a different situation, fine. But it's not the end-all be-all if you're not trying to make the ideal here. Okay? The ideal won't be here. Okay? This is still going to be a sin-cursed world. You're still going to be a sinner. Saved by grace. Praise the Lord. But you will continue to make mistakes. And the Lord, if He loves you, will continue to chasten you. And sometimes those chastenings are really unpleasant. But you can be encouraged, because if He's chasing you, it means He loves you. All right? All right, we're going to read our verses one more time. And hopefully as we read through it, you'll have some more things to think about and hang on to for the week to come. Colossians 3, 22 through 4:1. Servants, or employees, obey in all things your masters, your bosses, according to the flesh. Right? They're only your bosses here. They're not your boss over your soul. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. For he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. May we let our light shine in whatever situation.